All right, 1 John 3, and things are going to, I'm really pleased with how they're going to work out. John is, topical, you could say, in his epistle, and he has been on the topic of love, and he will continue to be on the topic of love for quite a while, our love and our fellowship with the Lord. So this is actually the last message we're going to have for a little while in 1 John. We're going to pause for Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. Next week, I'm going to preach an evangelistic message. I'm going to share the crocodile story, and I'm going to talk about getting our theology right. The following week, our missionary, Frank Frausto, is going to be here. And so that's going to be an incredible Sunday. And then we're going to have 3 weeks of focus on Christmas. And then I'll come back to 1 John. So we're going to take a break. And I couldn't have timed this break better because we're talking about love in chapter 3. And we're going to talk about love in chapter 4. And you know, repetition is the key to learning. But sometimes repetition, we need a little time for it to sink in. And so this is going to be great because we're going to focus on love again, which we focused on the last couple weeks. Pause for a while, let that sink in, and then come back to love again and finish out the book of 1 John. The practice of love in the life of a Christian has a purifying effect on us. Love impacts others' lives, but it also changes us. And the pattern of loving other people as we become more and more like Christ is both on the inside and the outside. And John is going to set forth in the final verses here of 1 John 3, the impact of love in our own lives. We've talked about the love impacting other people, but now how does love for other people and love for God impact us? And he has a very clear conclusion that he's going to state that love produces inner assurance in us. You ever struggled with your assurance at times? John is going to address that. And love for Christ and love for others is going to be an assuring component in our own hearts. So when we love others, we confirm the love of Christ in us. And this confidence reassures us of our deep relationship with God. Would you read with me verse 18 and 19? And then I'm actually going to pause right there. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And so right away, love and assurance are linked together. Love produces assurance of the truth. The truth that's in our hearts. And we're going to see how this relates to us standing before God. There's a close connection. We've already, like I said, John is really clear as he weaves through this topic of love in 1 John. And verse 19, he begins with the word "and." That's a connective word. He's connecting us to the previous section. And so there's this close connection between love and truth that he doesn't want us to miss. The continuation of thought here is essential. The chapter has set forth for us hope. Remember, we studied that 2 weeks ago. We studied hope. In verses 1 through 9, God loves his children no matter what. He loves his children, and our hope, our confident expectation, to remind you of that term, our confident expectation is in the work of Jesus Christ. That's where our confidence as Christians comes from. It doesn't come from even our experience of doing things well. It comes from our experience of God working in us, of God doing the righteous thing through us. It's all about God. It's not about us. That's where our confidence is placed. And then verse 10 to 17, this love of God compels us to display God's love to other people. And that's what we focused on last week. Therefore, or to use the word "and," that he used in verse 19. Therefore, if God's love changes us and transforms us and produces love in us, then we can be confident that he will continue that work. Because God doesn't change. And so we have promises like the work that he's begun in us, he will finish or complete in us. And that's true of his love in our hearts as well. And so he says in verse 18, 18 is kind of this transitional verse into 19 with that word and. I remind you, verse 18, little children or little born again ones, those who have experienced the new birth, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed. How many times have we talked about this? And you know this already. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's an action. And he basically states that for us here. He says, let us not love in word or in tongue. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what you do. And if what you do does not match what you say, it's lacking, in this case, love. And so actions of love are important. But then he says in verse 19, and by this we know. And this has a continuation. You could even read it this way. By this we are knowing, continually knowing. And what are we knowing? Through experience, we realize this truth more and more. By this we are knowing that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If we, in action, do love, do loving things, not just say loving things, but do loving things, if we continually do loving things, then we are going to gain more and more assurance that God is doing a work in us because of the love that he's producing through us. And so love and assurance are very closely linked. The truth is, God changes us internally, and that results in external changes. And so we have a righteous standing. By this we are knowing that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts where? Before him. We stand before Christ. And we stand righteously as believers, as Christians. We have assurance that we're born of the truth or out of the truth. And so we have a clear standing. The truth is our new origin. Too often, as Christians, we still live in the lies that we've believed in the past. The lies that we're good enough or can become good enough or do good enough that God will be pleased with us. That's a lie. That's not doctrinally true. We now live in the truth. We are not good enough for God, but Christ loves us. And Christ's righteousness is more than enough for us. That's the truth that we must remind ourselves of. And so truth becomes our new behavior. And with that new behavior, sincere love is possible. Sincere obedience is possible. But they only come out of this new origin of life with Christ. But with this, there's also a quieting of the conscience. By this we know that we are of the truth, shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. This is such an important truth. We are assured by whom? By God. Not by yourself, not by your efforts, but by God himself. That's where the assurance comes. And notice he links it to our heart. Our heart is the seat of emotion. But it's not just emotion, it's also our volition, our will. And here to assure before God gives us the image that we stand before God. Really important. The word him in this verse, that the last part of verse 19, shall assure our hearts before him, is plural. It's the plural pronoun here. So who is him? God the Father? God the Son? God the Holy Spirit? We stand before the judge's throne, the righteous judge and creator of all the earth, and he has declared us to be righteous. That's our assurance. So we stand in a position where we're held accountable. Imagine if you were to go to court and you were to stand before the judge. You stand there to get the verdict, the judgment, right? At the end, even in our American system, at the end of all the hearings, everyone rises, the defendant rises to stand and hear their judgment. That's the idea. We're standing before God to hear the judgment. And what is our assurance? The righteousness of Christ, not our own. And so the verse assure here means to rest or to pacify or conciliate. We would even change that to reconcile. Christ has reconciled us to God. So we stand before him, not guilty, declared innocent. Now here's where the root of this really bothers us, because you still have a sin nature and I still have a sin nature. And this last week, you did things contrary to the nature of Christ, contrary to his love. You offended God, and maybe you didn't even do it externally. Maybe you were a really, really good Christian and you hid it from everyone, but you did it in your heart and you now stand before Christ. And he declares, you're righteous. Not based on you. You're a failure. But based on the righteousness of Christ. That's the confidence of our assurance of God's love. So based on God's love, we're declared righteous by Jesus Christ. And this scene is so important because it establishes for us this key principle. At times, you will feel unworthy. Have you felt unworthy recently? If your answer is no, you should have. Let's just be honest, right? You should have probably this week, not probably, for sure, you should have felt a little unworthy this week. You should have felt inferior to God. You should at times feel undeserving of the title a follower of Christ. And yet God calls us before his throne, says to us, rise and stand. And so when our assurance, when our feelings are overwhelming us, and we are down on ourselves, maybe even rightfully so, he tells us to stand before him to gain confidence. This is very different from the end judgment when non-believers, when people who've rebelled and repelled God stand before him, they stand before a righteous judge, their knees should be knocking because he will declare them unrighteous and worthy of hell. But if we have already come under the blood, we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we have repented, turned to Christ, pled with him for mercy at his throne of mercy, he gives it. And from that point on, every time we stand before him and we plead for mercy, he gives it. And he declares us righteous in him. That's the confidence, the assurance of his love. As one of his children, he declared that love to us. He declared our righteous standing. It is settled. If we have surrendered our sin and our life to Christ. So let me ask you, when you're struggling with assurance, do you remind yourself that Christ has declared you righteous? And how does the experience of God's love transform you into understanding his worthiness in your life? Well, this clean heart is what he gives us. And so he says, if our heart condemns us, this appears in singular here, so you could read it, if my heart, your heart, my heart condemns me. This individual heart, this place of thought and feeling and will, our confidence isn't going to come from our feelings. If it does, it's going to be very unsure. We cannot be perfect while we remain in these sinful bodies that we have. And God will, upon death, remove sin, eradicate it entirely, give us a new body, and he will bring us into full assurance, full confidence. But now we have moments of doubt, we have moments of failure, we have moments of struggle, and we must turn our hearts to the truth. That's where he started. He starts with the truth in verse 19. We are of the truth. And so stand before God's throne, hear his truth, and know that Christ declares righteous those who have repented. And so the presence of God in our lives assures us that we are his children. So when we sin, when we struggle with disappointment, when we have thoughts that we've failed God, or hatred for our own actions, we should be ready and willing to stand in front of the throne of God to seek restoration so that we hear his declaration of his righteousness in us. So I want you to ponder your own walk. What assurances do you need from God concerning your own standing before him? What actions do you take to reinforce that truth, this truth that we're talking about in your own life? Well, love assures us of something else. It not only assures us our confidence towards God. In verse 21 and 22, it assures us that our prayers will be answered. He listens to us. Do you believe that God listens to you? That he hears you? That he longs to hear from you? Verse 21, he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And so God's assurance comes through what we would just call a clean conscience. And doesn't mean if you say, "I have a clean conscience," that you should. There's a lot of people who think they have a clean conscience, but they actually don't. And the idea here is you come before God, you stand before God, you need something from God, just like a child. Children who have loving parents are never afraid to ask for stuff, right? I feel like I love my children pretty well. My daughter calls me from college often. Sometimes she texts me. She sent me a text last week. "Hey, Dad, I just want you to know I love and appreciate you." I have to admit, my first thought was, what does she want? It's the truth. It's good that your children do not fear and they're willing to come and sometimes ask you for extravagant things. It shows they trust you. They have confidence in you. We should be the same thing with God. We should be willing to come and ask in love because we know that our Father loves us and he wants, deeply desires to give us good things. But like our own children, sometimes we ask for things that are out there. They're not in accordance to his will. And when we ask, he pricks our conscience. Hopefully, we're sensitive and we're like, yeah, that's not really what he wants to do. And we stop asking for that. Or even better, we pray, we seek God's will, we get confirmation of what his desire is, and we ask for the things that he desires because his desires in us are always better than our desires in us. And that's what it's talking about here. That clean heart, that clean confidence that we have. God, again, he uses the term beloved in this verse to remind them of their position in God's family. So again, John, he keeps referring to salvation, and he's going to here in a minute again. But First John is written to Christians. We are to have fellowship with God. But he also knows that in this church, there's probably some people who are not believers. And so every once in a while, he throws into them a warning. And we're going to get to that warning. But here for the Christians, those who struggle with a sensitive conscience should be assured that God does not want us to struggle in doubt. He desires that we live in confident hope, assurance. He keeps using these words. And their conscience being clean or free from doubt is because they know the truth so well. They know God's will. The best way to have a clean conscience is avoid sin. Don't align with sin, align with God. And when you walk in unison with God, when you walk in fellowship, when you abide or dwell with Christ, you desire the things Christ desires, and you're going to have a really clean conscience. You know what else you'll have, I think? You'll have a lot of fun. You won't walk around with regret, remorse. It is good, clean fun is always the best fun. Doesn't mean We walk around as Christians and we can't do all these things. No. As Christians, we can do all these things. with Christ. And we enjoy them. That's what he's talking about here, this clear conscience. Love assures us that we're in right standing with God. And if we're in right standing with God, then we're going to get the answers to the prayers that we give. There's assurance of answered prayer. Verse 22, John unites our fellowship with answered prayer. When we are conscious of our acceptance by God, then we have boldness with God. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It is our privilege to stand boldly before God and ask our Father. Can I give you a really simple illustration? And I don't want you to be hurt or offended by this. There are times I get interrupted a lot, okay? I mean, Emily can attest to this. I get interrupted a lot throughout the day. It's really hard to carve out time to study. And sometimes, I'm not saying I've done this to any of you, but sometimes I may ignore your call or text for a while in order to complete what I'm doing. But when my daughter calls, I don't ignore her. Sorry, I love you, but I love her more. Right, that's just reality, right? It's a human reality. All right, equate that with God. God, only even better, God loves to hear from you. God never ignores your call, never ignores your text. Now, he won't text back. Pray. God loves to hear from you. He loves to give us good gifts. He loves to answer our prayers, but our prayers need to be in unison with his will because he's always right. And so we should seek his will. He loves to hear from us. So this is why we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, same terminology we've been using. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now listen, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, to stand before the holy Lord of all is a terrifying thing because you will stand before him in judgment and he will cast you to hell. You have no right to stand before him. But if you've been born again, you've repented of your sin, then we are commanded here in Hebrews to come and approach God and boldly ask him. But notice what it is. It's not a throne of judgment. What is it? A throne of grace. God's goodness that he desires deeply to give to us. That's the throne that we approach. And it is a privilege as one of his children. Hebrews 13:6 goes on to say this, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In other words, if God is on my side, I'm untouchable. Later, John, in John chapter 4, just a little bit later, is going to say in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Can I ask you, how is Christ in relation to this world? Well, he's the king, the victor. He will set foot in this world triumphantly, as ruler of all. And so we live as victors in this world when we live like Christ, when his love is being perfected in us. And so answers are received. This verse is all in the present tense. I'm going to give you some tenses because I think they're important. We receive when we ask. It's in the present tense when we ask in accordance to his will. But I want you to see the order in which these things occurred. Notice in verse 22, whenever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So notice the order of what occurs. First, I know it says we ask and receive, but what happened before we asked and received? We keep. That's to protect God's word in our heart, to keep, to defend God's word in our heart, to make sure that our heart and the feelings that we have are not drifting off into error. We maintain the truth in our heart, and then what do? We actively participate in God's command. So first we keep, then we do, and what's the result? We ask and we receive. God's commands are placed before the verb here. Therefore, God's directives, rather than our desires, become the motive. Can I ask you, is that how your prayers are usually formed? That God's directive is first before your desire? Often, we pray, and when we pray, it's just a list of things we want from God. We need to make sure that we keep His word in our heart. We're doing His word. And then when we ask, if we're keeping and we're doing, then the things we're asking for, we're just going to get. Because it's in accord with His will. So there's a nice pattern here set forth. And if we do these things, then love assures us of our close union with Christ. This point is quick. Verse 23 and 24. It's not hard, and it's not hard because God has been going over and over this since the beginning of Scripture. Love assures us of our close union. God's assurance for us begins when we stand united with Christ. Assurance begins, let me rephrase it, when we believe. Assurance begins. In fact, the word believe here just means to place one's trust in. We place our trust in Christ. And I'm going to give you one more tense that's really important that we don't really use in the English language. It's the aorist tense. It's something that occurred in the past and continues on and never stops. It has a definite starting point, and it always continues and does not change. And so here, that's attached to the word believe. This is important because it's meant to be an event that occurred. We placed our faith in Christ, and that changed everything from that point on. It never changes again. That's assurance. Again, that assurance is in God, not in us. We don't gain our salvation, lose our salvation. Gain our salvation, lose our salvation. Because our salvation isn't based on us. It's based on Christ. And that faith was placed, the event began, and it never stops. That's the truth that our love is linked with, Christ's love. And so faith placed in Christ for salvation permanently changes our relationship with Him. Those once estranged from God are now in a position of permanent relationship. Once declared a child of God, we are always a child of God. But the flip side of that is true as well. If we fail to place our trust in Christ, then we remain an enemy of God. Place our faith in Christ, it changes us for eternity. Deny Christ, even be a good Christian. Come to church. Read your Bible. Pray. Do good things. You still remain an enemy of God. Repent. Deny yourself. Place your faith in Christ. And everything changes for eternity. It's so simple. And yet I know there's even people in this sanctuary who are still remaining in a state of denial. And it's hard. It's hard because our pride inhibits us. It gets in the way. And we think, I'm trying so hard. I'm trying so hard. Shouldn't that be good enough for God? But even our best righteousness, our best attempts are like filthy rags. We must stop, repent, place our faith in Christ, and everything changes for eternity. And if you've done that, you've placed your faith in Christ, You once were a deplorable sinner, a wretched enemy of God, but now what does he call you? Beloved, born again ones. Everything has changed. And it changed because of the love of Jesus Christ. You know, we're all sinners. We're all desperate and in need of help, and you cannot help yourself because you continue to sin. Even the good things you try, even the good things we try, we understand we have ulterior motives. We might not think that. We might not desire that even, want that, but we do. We do things with ulterior motives. And we have to stop trying to be good without God. We cannot. You need help with your sin. You need Christ to transform you. And that happens when you repent and you turn to him for help. Has there been a point in your life where you've stopped and you've repented of your sin and you've placed your trust in Christ? That point that changes everything forever? If you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Christ, please do not leave. And I know there's weeks that you've sat here and you've heard that plea and the Lord tugs at your heart and you've still left. You will stand. We all will stand before God one day. You're either going to stand before God as the righteous judge, and he will cast you into hell for eternity, or we can have our life changed from that point on, and we stand before the throne of grace where there is always more mercy. Again, this book is written for believers. Yet love is important because it gives us assurance or it condemns us. So look at verse 23, and we'll see in closing how John occasionally, John brings us back to this common theme of Scripture. Again, the belief was in the aorist tense, that past action that continues to work. The last part of love that we have in verse 23 is in the present tense. It's your and my responsibility. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we have another confidence in the Spirit in our life. We'll talk about that more next week. But God's assurance, or not next week, December 30th. God's assurance grows in us as we do what? Verse 23, as we love one another, as we love God and we love one another, God's love or God's assurance in us grows. The conglomeration of all the little commandments for disciples is joined into one thing, love one another. Show love in action. I remind you what the first verse we read. Show love. Love is an action. Just like 1 Corinthians 13 describes, or John stated in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Love assures us. When we love other people like Christ, our assurance grows. When we love God, in other words, abide, walk with him, dwell with him, our assurance grows. Our confidence in Christ grows. And so, grow your assurance by loving other people and grow your assurance by staying near God. Verse 24 again. Verse 24 is another transitional verse. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Right? If we love God, we keep his commandments. And in doing that, the love of Christ grows more and more in us. hold to the truth. In fact, we're going to go on. Chapter 4, I'll just give you a preemptive look at it. Loving God by staying near him happens when we hold to the truth. Verses 1 through 6 are going to emphasize that. When we know God more deeply through love, verse 7 through 16 are going to emphasize that. And then when we grow in our expressions of love to others through obedience, chapter 4, verse 17, all the way into chapter 5, verse 5. So John is going to hit this again and again. That's why I said I'm kind of glad we have a four-week break between these two, because basically in 4 weeks, it's going to be the same sermon I just preached to you, only from another section of John. He's reminding us, and don't we need that? How often do you have to tell your children the same thing over and over again before they do it? More than you should, right? Same thing is true with us. How often does God have to tell us the same thing over and over again? More than he should. And what does he tell us? Love one another. Love as I have loved. Demonstrate that love to the world around you so that they know that you and I, we walk together. This is so basic, we miss it. You know, sometimes we want this like step-by-step plan. Do this, then do this, then do that, then do that. Just love. Love people for God's sake, for his glory. Love people. It's the little decisions, the little actions, the little preparations of our heart that maintain our fellowship with God. And it's reciprocal. The negative of this, of course, is if we drift away from God, we're the ones who drift, not God. And yet God is the one who always brings us back. It's not a loss of salvation. It's a loss of fellowship. And yet God is the one who always does the work. The assuring work. The drawing work. The repairing work. And as a child of God, we are told, approach. Stand before me. And receive grace. Do you need grace today? That's a rhetorical question. We could all say, yes, much grace. Well, then go to his throne because he desires to give you grace. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, you have probably heard me say these things over and over again, but you've never placed your faith in Christ, stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're trying to do on your own and simply call out, cry out to God for grace, and he will give it. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to talk to you. And as we finish and sing, I'm going to be at the back. Would you just come speak with me so that you can have confidence that salvation has been worked in your heart by God? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We are so undeserving today to stand before you to declare that our souls have been awakened, to even thank you. We are unworthy to even thank you that your robes of righteousness have been placed upon us. And yet, Lord, we praise you and we praise you alone for the work that you do in our hearts. Our hope is in life and death in you and you alone. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can cry out in thanks and appreciation that our souls can be still in you. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as their Savior, I know that you are tugging at their heart, their emotion, their affections, their will. And you are beckoning them to humble themselves and come to you. I pray that they would have the boldness to humble themselves before your throne. Lord, for the rest of us, may our confidence be in you and you alone, not in our experience, not in the role that we play in this church, not the activities of our past performance, but in you and you alone. May that be our assurance. Your love assures our heart that we are your children. May that confidence grow as we love others and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.